Returning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 74th Psalm. Psalm 74. We want to begin with the words just preceding the first verse. Mascul of Asaph. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driedst up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtledove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray that you'll grant us the wisdom that we must have if we're to understand the things that are written here. We're so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word living, that he's alive by faith in the hearts of so many here tonight. And we're grateful that according to the promise of your Word, Christ will be made unto us wisdom, that we might enter into the reality of knowing and understanding these words that are forever settled in heaven. We pray that these things might be accomplished to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we return tonight to our studies in the book of Psalms, we encounter a strange word at the beginning. It is the word mascul. Asaph, whose name is mentioned there at the beginning, as we noted last week, was an Old Testament scribe. He was a recorder who kept records for the nation. The name is mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. This word maskil appears prior to 13 different psalms. And it means literally instructive or instruction. The obvious suggestion of the meaning is that God intended for this psalm to have a special place in the instruction of his people. As we've noted previously, different psalms have different purposes. Some of them are psalms of praise. Some are psalms of lamentation. Others are psalms that repeat the history of the nation of Israel, how God worked in the circumstances of history. There are all these different purposes for which God has given these various psalms. And there are a number of them, including this one, that are noted as having a special purpose of instruction. There's no doubt about the fact that it had instructional purpose in the lives of the Jews who were very often invaded by surrounding nations. When they would turn their back on God and fail to be obedient to the word, it wouldn't be too long before some of the enemy nations round about would be moving in to do battle against them and sometimes to deal very severe blows to their national sovereignty. All these things leading up to the point in time when they went into captivity in Babylon. But I believe that you'll find that the primary application here, the primary application in the mind of God, is something that has not yet happened up to this point. In other words, this is a prophecy. Psalm 74 is, in fact, a prophecy concerning Israel in the tribulation period. The language is very similar to language that you find in many of the prophets describing the circumstances that will occur in the tribulation. Now, let me just explain generally how these things are going to come to pass. The testimony of the Bible is that at any time, at any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ could come for his people. There are no passages in the Bible left to be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. We call this coming of the Lord for his church the rapture. The rapture of the church. We don't call it that because that word is in the Bible, because it's not. The word rapture is a term of convenience. It comes from a Latin word rapio, which means to snatch away suddenly. And we use that term of convenience because that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do, according to the Bible, at some point in future history, either tonight or tomorrow or next week or next year or whenever God's timing is. God is going to send his Son to catch away his people, to snatch them suddenly from the earth. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and to the church at Thessalonica concerning these things. He said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That is a description of the rapture. The time when the Lord will snatch away suddenly his people. Believers living and dead who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That disappearance from earth of all the believers is going to mark the beginning of 7 years of tribulation. The Lord Jesus said that it was a time of tribulation such as the world has never seen before or ever will see again. The book of the Revelation gives us a rather detailed account of the events of these 7 years of tribulation. And as we study them, we find that the purpose of the 7 years of tribulation is twofold. First of all, first and foremost, the purpose is to fulfill prophecy. Second, the purpose is to bring judgment to a world that has rebelled against God and against His Word. Every dispensation observable in the Bible has ended in some form of judgment. The dispensation of grace, the one in which we live, is no different. The wrath of God will be revealed from heaven, as we saw this morning, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Not only in the covert manner in which it is happening today, but very expressively when we come to the 7 years of tribulation. At the present time, the Jews as a nation do not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. All through the Old Testament scriptures, the Messiah was promised. God said that the Savior would come, the Redeemer of Israel. And eventually He did come. He came to the manger in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He came ready to offer Himself to be Israel's king, to be the King of the Jews, as well as the Savior. But you'll remember the sad response that is recorded in the Gospel of John. The Bible says He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He came unto His own, the nation of Israel, and His own received Him not. They rejected the Messiah that had been sent by God into the world. That condition has continued for almost 2,000 years. While the Gentiles in many areas of the world have believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He is the Messiah, that He's the one sent by God into the world to be the Savior of men, the Jews still have not believed that. According to the Bible, the 7 years of tribulation is going to be one of the means that God uses in revealing the truth to many in the nation of Israel. It's going to be during this period of suffering that the Jews will come to recognize the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation tells about 144,000 who will be saved out of the nation of Israel. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. These 144,000 witnesses will go forth to preach to the Jews in the midst of the horrors of the tribulation period. And the message of the Bible is that many will turn to the Lord. Some of all the tribes of the nation of Israel. So it is true that as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, God hath not cast off His people whom He foreknew. His dealings with the nation of Israel have not ended. And yet if there's going to be any more literal dealing of God with the nation of Israel, it is something that is in the future. It is in the 7 years of tribulation. It is in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. As I said, the language of this 74th Psalm can be applied generally to several different periods in the history of Israel. They've had various problems from various nations through the years. But I think if you consider the severity of the language, you reach the conclusion that it can only specifically be applied to the plight of Israel in the tribulation period. Notice again what we read at Psalm 74 and verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? This is a time period which is stated by the psalmist to be viewed prophetically as a hopeless situation. A time in which it is going to appear to the Jews that God has cast them off forever. There's no hope. The wrath of God is going to be manifested in ways that will stagger the imagination. I think it's important for us to understand just how serious these matters are, especially in the light of the fact that they lie in the very near future. They lie in the very near future not only for the nation of Israel, of whom this passage speaks particularly, but they lie ahead for everyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ at the time when he comes for his people. To people who will be left behind in this world to go through this 7 years of tribulation that God has described. Let's turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6. The sixth chapter of Revelation. The book of the Revelation says that God is going to send a series of 21 judgments. The 21 judgments make up the entirety of this 7 years of tribulation. The 21 judgments are composed of what the Bible calls seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven vial judgments. In other words, as the judgment is portrayed, the judgment that is coming is portrayed in the sense of seven seals of the book of judgment being opened. And each time a seal is broken, another judgment comes. Seven trumpets of judgment will sound. And each time the trumpet sounds, a new aspect of judgment will come. Seven vials of judgment will be poured out upon the earth. That's the language the Bible uses to represent how these 21 judgments are going to unfold. Here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, we read about the opening of the first seal of the seven seal judgments. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, the Lamb being the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts, or the four living creatures that John saw there in heaven, saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, if you know about the book of the Revelation, you know that there are two white horse riders set forth. The first white horse rider, this one right here, is the Antichrist. The other is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ and the Antichrist are both presented as being white horse riders in the book of the Revelation. The Lord Jesus is coming, riding upon a white horse, to reveal himself as the Messiah to the earth, to end the battle of Armageddon, to set up a kingdom. But that's something that happens later. That's a blessing that is coming to the earth. What we see here in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, is not a blessing, it's a curse. This is not the blessing of God being poured out upon the earth. This is the judgment. And the first judgment is the opening of the first seal. When the first seal judgment unfolds, it turns out to be the Antichrist, the false Christ, the man who presents himself as the false Messiah. He's going to come as a man of peace. He had a bow. No arrows, just a bow. He had a crown. His goal will be political conquest. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. There's going to be the desire on the part of the Antichrist to assume the role that the true Christ is said by the Bible to assume a short time later. So the Antichrist comes at the beginning of the tribulation. The true Christ comes at the end, 7 years later. The second seal, the second judgment, is in verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. The third seal judgment is in verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The fourth seal judgment is in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So these first four judgments are rather famous, at least in the writings of men related to Christian literature. These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse: the white horse rider, the man who comes offering a false peace. Then there's the red horse of war, as the second seal is open. Then there's the black horse of famine, as the third seal is open. And there's the pale horse of death, as seal number 4 is open. It's quite apparent that we have a great deal of symbolism here, but there's no reason to suppose that we have only symbolism. In fact, if you learn to think as God thinks, you know that there will indeed be four horses. Not only will that which they represent come to pass, But there will be a literal manifestation of that which you see right here. And as the fourth seal judgment comes to fruition, 25% of the people on the face of the earth will die. They'll die by various means. There in the eighth verse, power is given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Just a rampaging period of death is what we're talking about here as a judgment of God upon the earth. The fifth seal brings martyrdom here in verses 9 and 10 of Revelation chapter 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there's going to be a tremendous amount of martyrdom. Those who are believers dying at the hands of those who deny the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The sixth seal brings several judgments. Verse 12, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The sun blackened. The moon turned to blood. The stars falling from heaven. And an earthquake so great that every mountain and every island on the face of this planet is moved out of its place. As the Lord Jesus said, nothing like this ever before or ever again. And yet it's coming. It's coming in this 7 years of tribulation that the Bible says will come upon the earth. The seventh seal judgment is in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Remember, first we have the seven seal judgments, and then we have the seven trumpet judgments. As the final seal is broken, there issues forth from the opening of that seal the seven trumpets that are about to sound. The seventh seal is accompanied by thunder and lightning and another earthquake. The first trumpet sounds in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Hail and fire mingle with blood raining down from the heavens. One third of the trees, all the grass burned up. Trumpet number two, we see the sounding in verses 8 and 9. One third of the sea will turn to blood. One third of the sea creatures will die. One third of the ships will be destroyed, no doubt by a tidal wave, as the Bible says, a burning mountain is cast into the sea. The fourth trumpet sounds in verses 10 and 11 of this 8th chapter. There the Bible tells us that one third of the water supply, the rivers and so forth, will be falling meteorites. The fourth trumpet, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12, one third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. The fifth trumpet, Revelation chapter 9 verses 1 through 6, the Bible tells us about demon-possessed locusts. Living creatures are going to come out of the bottomless pit. And they're going to torment men for 5 months. They're going to torment them in the manner of scorpions stinging people. And in this 5 month period of time, men will beg to die. And God won't let them. When the sixth trumpet judgment comes, chapter 9, verses 13 through 16 tells us about an army of 200 million soldiers. An army of 200 million that will kill one third of the entire human race. Trumpet number 7. Chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 tell about that. When the seventh trumpet sounds, there will be famine, there will be plagues, there will be an earthquake that kills 7,000 people in the city of Jerusalem. Then comes the seven vial judgments. The record of the vials begins in Revelation chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. Chapter 16 and verse 1 says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." So under this first vile judgment, men will be covered with sores from a plague that God is going to send. When the second vial is poured out, in verse 3, entire oceans will become blood. Every living thing in the sea will die. When the third vial is poured out in verse 4, all the fresh water is going to turn to blood. The rivers and the streams. When the fourth vial is poured out, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 16 say that the sun is going to scorch men. The suggestion being that the earth and the sun will come closer together so that this intense heat will scorch people. When the fifth vial is poured out, verses 10 and 11 say that there will be great darkness. a massive darkness upon the earth. When the sixth vial is poured out, that will be the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. When the seventh vial is poured out, that will be the final great earthquake. One, the Bible says, that causes every island to disappear. Remember, in the previous earthquake, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Here, they're not found anymore. They disappear. Every mountain crumbles. 200-pound hailstones begin to fall. Now, that is a very quick summary of these 21 judgments of the tribulation period. But let's look back at Psalm 74. Psalm 74 and verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now you'll remember that the first judgment, the opening of the first seal, was the appearance of Antichrist. He originally comes as a man of peace to set up a world economic system. No man can buy or sell without his mark, without his number, 666. He's going to declare himself to be God, sitting in the temple upon the throne of David, declaring himself to be God. And when he is rejected in that capacity, there's going to be this incredible persecution against the Jews. And it's in the midst of that persecution, this horrible time of persecution against the nation of Israel, that this psalm is going to be read by many in the nation of Israel. Verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. He's calling upon God to remember the past glories of the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 3, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. That's the activity of Antichrist. What the Bible calls the abomination of desolation, when he's going to come into the sanctuary of God and work desolation there. Verse 4, thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. The sign of the Antichrist, 666, is going to be the ensign that heralds the glories of this man who would be Christ. This man who is the best that man can do, even with the supernatural intervention of Satan. Verse 5, a man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. This is the blasphemy of Antichrist, to destroy the beauty of the temple, to destroy the holy things that God provided, to commit blasphemy, the abomination of desolation in the sanctuary, And then when he is rejected to destroy those things, as we see here in these verses. Verse 9, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Here is lamentation. Lamentation by the nation of Israel over the fact that they don't see their former glory. They don't see their prophets. They don't see any indication as to what the end of these things will be. And they're crying out to God to know how long. How long is this thing going to continue? How long is the enemy, the adversary, going to reproach and the enemy blaspheme your name? They're saying to God, is this going to continue forever? This terrible thing that we're experiencing here in this time of tribulation. Verse 11, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. The right hand is a symbol of strength. God protection has protected Israel in the past, and they're calling upon him to do it again. Verse 12, for God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. They recall the history of Judaism. The fact that God himself promised to be their king. He promised to work salvation in the midst of the earth. In other words, they're beginning to make a connection now, at this point, between God and the Savior. Between God as the king of old and the king that was rejected. In verses 13 through 17, we have what appears to be a recollection of the glories of God in history past as Israel has known it. Verse 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driedest up many rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. I read you all that so you could see the context. There's been a great deal of debate, obviously, about the meaning of the dragons in the 13th verse, Leviathan in the 14th verse. Henry Morris has a good idea. He thinks that these were the dinosaurs. And what we're talking about here is a recounting of how God worked mightily in creation and in the circumstances of history that appertain down through this time period, extolling the glory of God as the Creator. And you'll remember that as we saw this morning, the basic revelation that God gives of himself to man is the creation. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So they're looking back to God as the Creator. God who cleaved the fountain and the flood. God who prepared the light and the sun. God who set the borders of the earth and made summer and winter. They're beginning to make this overall connection as light is coming to their hearts in the course of the tribulation period. Verse 18, remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Now here he's bringing the thought back to the present suffering of the tribulation period. Verse 19, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Now again, the language here is a confirmation of the subject at hand. The covenant. Have respect unto the covenant. Israel is a covenant people, chosen people. And God is being reminded here of the covenant that he made, the word that he gave, the promises that are yet to be fulfilled. And he's calling upon God to recognize that even though the foolish people, many of them, have blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, the mercy of God is everlasting. It's being invoked here in the midst of these circumstances. And they're learning it in the midst of the thought there in verse 20 that the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. They must, in the ultimate sense, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 21, O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. So these are the pleas of the tribulation period. As we read a few moments ago, the cries of the living and the dead. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And at the sound of the voices of these martyrs, God moves in power. The Lord Jesus comes in the midst of the battle of Armageddon. He comes to destroy the powers of darkness, the Antichrist, to bind Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit, and set up a kingdom here upon this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. These are things that are going to happen. You won't read about them in the newspaper tomorrow morning. You won't meet many people on the street discussing when these things will occur, acknowledging that they're true. But I'll tell you what this is. This is the Word of God that is forever settled in heaven. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Heaven and earth seem to us to be the enduring thing. God says, you think that you can sense the reality of the heavens above you, the earth upon which you're standing? You say that's reality to you? God says, I say to you, those things are going to pass away while the Word of God stands. The Word of God is more real, more reliable, more prevailing, more transcending than all that we know of our literal existence here. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His word shall not pass away. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready so that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come tonight to take away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all those who've trusted Him, are you ready to go with Him? Are you one of those people who has refused to believe? One who would be left behind here in this world to physically experience the reality of the tribulation period? These things are going to happen. They're going to happen just as the Word of God describes them. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This is your opportunity to hear the Word of God, to hear the Lord Jesus who loved you and died for you, shed His blood that you might have your sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we ask You that You'll help us. Help us to sense the reality of the words that are here before us, and to see that these are not the words of men in this book, that they are in truth the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We pray that You'll help us in the light of this knowledge to look to Thee. First to trust Thy Son to be our Savior, then to look to You to fill us with His Spirit, that we might go forth as witnesses to a lost and dying world. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen.